Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday evening, July the 14th, 2013.
You'll join in with us as we sing. I'm going to sing a couple of, or actually some three familiar songs at the beginning, and I'd like to teach you a chorus tonight after the ladies sing tonight. So stand with me as we begin. Hopefully when you leave tonight, it won't be as painful as some of the things that Pastor's been talking about. So let's sing together. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it.
Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it.
Ensemble's going to come and share with us.
Ladies, we will ask the men to come at this time. We thank the Lord for the opportunity He gives us to give, and as we think about the opportunities and ministries that that's set in front of us. And so, Father, for this offering, we thank You, and we do think, Father, of particularly our group that's in Hungary this day. Probably good many of them preparing for really their last day in Hungary. We pray that it'll be a good opportunity. They'll see some things in Budapest, Father, and that You will use this experience in their lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.
Thank you, Tina. We bring the sacrifice of praise. A few weeks ago, I'm always looking for new courses and stuff to teach you along the way, and I came across one just entitled Always, and you may be familiar with it, you may not. It's probably been written 2 or 3 years ago. And I was looking at the chorus. I'm going somewhere with this, okay? So I don't usually talk a lot about songs that I do, but this just intrigued me. The chorus says, "Oh my God, He will not delay, my refuge and strength always. I will not fear, His promise is true, my God will come through always." And I looked at this word delay, and I was like, well, He doesn't always do things when we think He should, correct? So I looked at the word delay, and then I looked at the word wait. And maybe to my ignorance, obviously, there is a difference. And I think, yeah, I kind of knew there was a difference, but what is the difference? Well, I looked at the definitions of them. Delay means to stop or detain, postpone. And the word wait means to remain stationary in readiness or expectation. It means to look expectantly or to be ready and available. And I think that sometimes God says, wait, but He's saying, wait patiently, wait expectantly. And the chorus here in this says, He will not delay. He's not delaying. He's not postponing. He's not putting us off. He's just saying, in my time. And as I was looking through the words in this, I thought, man, this is really good. So I hope that as I teach this chorus to you tonight, maybe some of you know it, and you can sing along with me. The chorus gets kind of high, and if you want to sing it down the octave, in fact, maybe I'll sing it that way the first time, but and then maybe just change around a little bit. But you just follow me, okay? My foes are many. It goes like this. My foes are many. They rise against me, but I will hold my ground. I will not fear the war. I will not fear the storm. My help is on the way. My help is on the way. Sing that with you, my foes. My foes are many. They rise against me. But I will hold my ground. I will not fear the war. I will not fear the storm. My help is on the way. My help is on the way. Here's the chorus. Oh my God, He will not delay, my refuge and strength. Strength always. I
rest in you. I will not fear the war. I will not fear the storm. My help is on the way. My help is on the way.
Delay to us, that you just are saying, wait, wait patiently, wait on me, expecting good from me. And we thank you that you are a good God. We praise you tonight. Amen.
Thank you, Fred. So if you have your Bibles tonight, I'd like you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 37. And I'm going to pick up my thoughts in verse 12. For the scripture says, "Then his brothers went to feed their father's flock in Shechem, And Israel, Jacob, said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers feeding the flock in Shechem? Come, I'll send you to them." So Joseph said, "Here I am." And then he said, "Please go and see if it is well, shalom, with your brothers, it is well with their flocks. Bring back word to me." So he sent him out of the valley of Hebron, and he went to Shechem. So, Father, as we think of Joseph tonight, and we think of the things that were transpiring and happening in his life, Father, I pray that you'll just minister to our hearts, that you'll give us encouragement as we face some of the things that we face in our lives, Father. We thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. So we live in a day and a time when there's just a lot of upheaval, a lot of stuff going on, things that we can't begin to understand, and it's just hard to put those things together in our lives. And there's a lot of difficulties and all. As I was sitting here tonight, and as Ken told me about what was going on in Wayne's life, it brought back all those, obviously, those vivid memories of being in ICU, pretty much being by yourself, not thinking very clearly, not having a clue, except knowing that it was a pretty traumatic experience. It's been just nigh on to 2 years since I had that experience with the heart bypass surgery and everything. But I'm telling you, you feel pretty much by yourself, and there's not a lot that you can think about, and you're just numb in that experience and everything. And there's times when you get in those kinds of situations that you just don't really have a clue just which way to go and how to turn. I was reading something this past week where they were talking about, and just reading and thinking about the life of Joseph, they were talking about some of the experiences that we have. And it was actually Chuck Swindoll wrote a really, really interesting book on Joseph. And as he was talking about that, he was talking about the traumas and the difficulties and the things that we face, and a lot of times the traumas and difficulties we face in our homes and the events. And he says a lot of that stuff doesn't come back clearly to us until maybe years later. And he said one of the things that tends to just sort of bring those things back front and center is class reunions. And if you grew up like I did in a small school in central Indiana, and you just had all kinds of, you know, good experiences and maybe some bad experiences, you know, coming up. When we went back to that class reunion and everything, and you see these people, of course, you know, they've all gotten older just like I've gotten older, but just seeing those people, you're reminded again of some of the hurts and the pains and the things that were transpiring. Well, the hurts and the pains that we maybe had as we think through some of those issues and we think through some of those things, that's really very small in comparison to what Joseph must have been pushed on to Joseph. Now, you got to understand, the passage said that Joseph was how old when this was beginning to happen? How old? 17. Okay. So, you know, when you're a 17-year-old, you know, that's a pretty fragile time. Several of you in here have children that are 15, 16, 17 years of age, and that's a traumatic kind of time to have those sorts of events. Joseph was apparently a son that could be trusted to be able to accomplish certain things, and his father was pretty confident in his abilities and his leadership, because the scripture begins and it says that his brothers went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. Now, we just had an experience in Shechem. In other words, if you turn back to chapter 34 when you had this rape of Dinah, this was at Shechem. And so basically in terms of distance and everything, you're talking about 50 miles away. In terms of time distance, you're talking about most of the people that I've read on this tell me that it's about 2 years difference in time. So Joseph was about 15 when this whole ugly episode back in chapter 34 took place. So it was probably pretty clear in everybody's mind that Shechem was not a place of happiness and encouragement. And so as I read that text, and let me just say that as we're working our way through this text, one of the thoughts that I want you to really kind of carry away tonight is I want you to carry away the concept of God's providential care, that God is working even when we don't see Him. And that's what we're going to see. And Joseph himself is going to tell us that when we turn over to chapter 50, really the last chapter, the last episode, Joseph's going to look back over his life and Joseph's going to say, yeah, you meant it for bad, but God meant it for good, because he was going to save many people through this situation. So that's the primary concept I want you to get a hold of. Now, as you look at this text, there's three issues that we begin with. First of all, in verses 12 through 17, you're going to know something about the journey that he had. It was a 50-mile journey. Now, as soon as I read he's going to Shechem, you know, there's just a whole bunch of questions begin to come to mind. Shechem. Why the world would they go to Shechem? Weren't there places, and the scripture seems to indicate that there were some pretty positive, pretty helpful places, pretty fruitful places that they could have gone that would have been a lot closer than Shechem. They didn't have to make that kind of a trip, that kind of a distance. So, you know, you begin to find out, you begin to ask yourself, and the text doesn't necessarily tell us specifically, but why would they go to Shechem? What did Shechem offer that they couldn't get right there in that particular location? And you know, we can only guess what was happening and everything, but there was some sort of affinity, there was some sort of an experience they could have at Shechem, away from their dad, away from everybody else, that they couldn't have in the area of Bethel, in the area of Hebron. It was just it was not there. I'll tell you another question that comes to mind is the text goes on, and you'll notice that it says, so he said, your brothers are feeding in Shechem. Come, I'm going to send you to them. So he said to him, so Joseph's response, he says, hey, you want to send me? Here I am. I'm ready to go. It's a 50-mile journey with a 17-year-old boy. And, you know, that 50-mile journey, you know, I mean, he could have been a really good cross-country runner, but it's hard to imagine that he made that journey in less than probably, what do you think, 3 days? You know, for me, it would have taken probably 4 or 5, you know, to walk that distance, and maybe not even then at this point in time. This is a big journey. This was a hazardous thing for him to do. And so you begin to say, well, that's a hazardous thing. Why in the world send Joseph? Joseph was a favorite son. Why not send one of your trusted servants? I mean, that's another question that really begins to emerge as you're looking at this text. Why Joseph? And in fact, the text goes on, when you look in verse 15, it says, and a certain man found him, and there he was wandering in the field. In other words, that's a really nice Hebrew way of saying he was lost as a ball in high grass. You know, that kind of thing. He just had no clue where he was. So Joseph probably wasn't necessarily the best person, the most savvy person to have sent on this journey. So you have to begin to ask yourself, well, why the world would his dad have sent him on that journey? And what we have in this text is, verse 14 says, please go and see if it is all well. And the word well there, the word shalom. If it is all peace with your brothers and it's well with their flocks. And so you bring me back word again. So he sent him out. And so I think that what you begin to see, you're seeing here, you can't know because we can't. This is just something we'll have to ask Israel in glory about why he did what he did and that sort of thing. I suspect that there was some compassion and some concern in his heart, and he was very concerned about how things were going. And he just felt like Joseph was the person to go and really get to the bottom of this situation, even though this was a hazardous situation. I suspect that Israel never thought in his wildest dreams that these people would be as destructive as what they were, and as belligerent and deceptive as they were. But the deception would have come pretty naturally because of the family roots. And so the text goes on, and it says, so we sent them out to the valley of Hebron and on to Shechem. And then it says that this certain man found him, and he says, well, what are you seeking? And so verse 16 says, so I'm seeking my brothers. Please tell me where they're feeding their flocks. And the man said, they've departed from here. They said, let us go to Dothan. So this is another 15 miles. So we're up to about 65, 64 miles at this point. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. And that's a pretty serious journey. You know, Joseph could have turned back at any one point in time, and he simply could have said, you know, I'm not going to do this. You know, I'm not equipped to do this. There's not an indication in the text that he took anybody with him in that sense of the term. He was pretty much by himself at that point in time, though it just seems incredible to believe that he would have made that journey by himself. But here is this 17-year-old trying to do the things that his dad wanted him to do, and to genuinely seek the welfare of his brothers and all. And, you know, even as you're looking at this text, one of the things you don't see when you're going through chapter 37 is you don't necessarily see the Lord's name mentioned here. In fact, when you look in chapter 38, you know, that's an even more gruesome chapter than we've seen as we've looked through the Old Testament. You're not seeing the Lord's hand, you're seeing his name mentioned at all. But I think what you're going to begin to see, by the time we get to chapter 39, verse 2, it says, the Lord was with him. And verse 3 says, the Lord was with him, that the Lord made all that he did to prosper. And in verse 5, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house. And you're going to get a very, very clear picture of God's providence in Joseph's life. There is a part of this thing that was very, very vivid as you see that. And as you look at this text already, you know, he's out there bumping around 50 miles from home, nosing here, nosing there. It's a place of some jeopardy because there had been this slaughter that occurred 2 years prior to that, and he just happens to bump into somebody, and he says, hey, I'm looking for these guys. And he says, oh, I just happened to be there, and I just happened to hear him say Dothan. So Joseph's off on this 15-mile trip just on a happenstance kind of thing. Do you see a little bit of the pattern of the hand of God weaving in the life of Joseph already? Lord's beginning to kind of move him in those sorts of things. You know, I think that that probably as we think about our lives, there's been chance meetings, there's been opportunities that we've had, we've talked to people, there's been experiences that we've had just all through our life, and the Lord uses those events and uses those people. You know, for the life of me, when I was a senior in high school, it was kind of a hard time and everything. And I remember my folks said, "Well, why don't you go to camp?" We weren't really a camping family like that, not like some families are camping families and everything. Brant's going camping later this week, sort of. He says he thinks Holiday Inn is a concept of camping and everything. But went camping up at Green Lake, Wisconsin. And Green Lake, Wisconsin, just really a beautiful area. And one of those really natural lakes up there. Most of the lakes we'd seen in central Indiana where they dam up a river and it was all, you were swimming in mud, you know, from that standpoint. But went to Green Lake. We got on a bus. There was about 50 of us from central Indiana. And I really got introduced to our YFC club director at that time. And Tom was this really a great guy, And over the next year, spent a lot of time with Tom because he would come out and help us in our Youth for Christ club there in Indianapolis. Just really got to know Tom really well. He dipped into my life for about a year, and then he got married. You know, all good youth directors, this apparently happens to. And the gal he married took him off to Houston, and so I never saw or heard from him again. Remember trying to catch up with him, never was able to really have that contact, but it was just a chance meeting. And it was an opportunity, and I can remember that he spoke truth to me, and he encouraged me, and spiritually that was a terrific kind of thing that happened in my life. I remember years and years earlier that we had some Sunday school teachers in our church, and there was an old fella, his name was Tom Rubeck, and he was a janitor at the public school. And Tom just had a real good walk with the Lord, but Tom was not what you'd necessarily describe as a winsome person that you'd seek him out in any way, shape, or form. But Tom had a really neat walk with the Lord. And I can remember as a junior boy talking to him and spending time with him. And I'm telling you, as I think back and, you know, in my life along the way, there's just different people that the Lord just sort of brought them in for just bits and pieces and time in my life and everything, and it made a great difference. I'll bet you can think of people like that, people that made a difference in your life spiritually, and they just happened to be there, just like this guy. Where are your brothers? Well, they're off going to Dothan and everything. Really going to Dothan? Well, that's only 15 miles. And so, you know, wow, he goes and he makes that journey based on those chance kinds of meetings. Except that as we know the scriptures, there aren't just happenstance and chance kinds of meetings spiritually, are there? No, God's behind all of this, his providential love and his care. And so there's people you're going to see, people you're going to meet, that God's going to do just those things for you. Well, that's the first aspect there. That was the journey. Beginning in verses 18 through 28, you've got this attack taking place. And in verse 18, it says that when they saw him afar off, his brothers, it says they conspired against him to kill him. And I don't know how this all, I mean, how do you just begin to pull those things together? But evidently, they were just pretty bound determined. Verse 19 says the dreamer is coming, literally the guy who is the master of dreams. I mean, it was a sense of, it was a derogatory kind of thing that they were saying. They said, come now, let's kill him and cast him into some pit. And there would have been pits. As people archaeologically have messed in that area and everything, they found all kind of cisterns. I think that's why when the scripture says down in verse 24, the pit was empty and there was no water in it, they threw him in an old water hole that had kind of dried out. That's what they had done. And so it said that they saw him coming, and they says, come, let us kill him and cast him into some pit, and then we're just going to say a wild animal has devoured him, and we'll just see what's going to happen to his dreams at that point in time. Now, here's Reuben. Reuben spiritually has forsaken and has given up all his spiritual leadership in the home. But Reuben comes to his aid at this point in time and says, we don't want to kill him. And he says, well, we'll just cast him in this pit in the wilderness and we won't lay a hand on him. And ultimately, he was going to deliver him. But it came to pass that when Joseph had come to his brothers, that they stripped him of his tunic, of his coat, and they took him. Apparently, they roughed him up pretty well and they cast him into this pit. And then it says they sat down to eat a meal. Now, here's the ironic kind of thing as you think about that. You know, how do you just say, well, it's time for lunch. You know, we just almost killed our brother, but it's time for lunch. A lot of people, as they think about this passage of Scripture, you weren't sure just how long and what provisions they would have had. And when Jesse sent David to the encampment of the Israelites to see how things were going, he sent David, the youngest son, with an animal laden with all kinds of food and everything to take in, and a gift for the captain and so forth. And so he was sent all of these things. He sent these things to him. And that was a pretty neat thing that he did. A lot of folks, when they look at this, suspect that Joseph brought the lunch that they were now eating while they were, after they had pretty much terrorized him at that point in time. I don't know, but I think that it certainly has some merit as you look at this text of Scripture. It says, so they sat down, they ate a meal, and it was at that point in time they saw some Ishmaelites bearing spices and so forth. And so Judah said to his brothers, why kill him when we can make something off him? Let's just sell him to the Ishmaelites. And his brothers listened. And so basically what transpired and what happened was these Midianite traders passed by, and they pulled the brother out of the pit, and they sold him for 20 pieces of silver. Now, they're in Dothan right now. There's some other kinds of special things that happened in Dothan. 2 Kings 6, and you remember the context of this situation. The king of Syria was very troubled about about Elisha and the things that were transpiring. And in verse 13, it says, go and see where he is, that I might send and get him. And it was told him, saying, surely he's in Dothan. And so the text goes on and says, and so when the servant of the man of God rose up early and went out, there was an army surrounding them. And it says, the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, alas, my lord, what are we going to do? In verse 16, now they're in Dothan now. Elisha is saying, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And so it says that Elisha prayed and said, Lord, open his eyes. And then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, behold, the mountains were full of the horses and chariots of fire all around him. And it was the Lord had just encamped around them in an incredible kind of fashion and an incredible kind of way. So think about that in a sense. Don't you suppose that Joseph pleaded for his life? Don't you suppose that Joseph cried out for God to do something? Where is God at this point in time? I'm sure he pleaded for mercy. He pleaded for everything he could think about at that point in time. Now, fast forward it a few years, same mountain, same location, same place. You've got a servant that's saying, boy, our goose is cooked and everything. And that's when Elisha says, nope, God's here. You just can't see him. But the eyes were opened, and he says, yeah, they that are with us are more than they that be with them. You've got two people in equally difficult situations, both crying out, and on the one hand, God delivers, and on the other hand, you know, God doesn't appear to deliver. On the one hand, it seems as though God answers that prayer and they know the answer, but on the other hand, it seems as though God doesn't answer that prayer. Isn't that a dilemma? And you see, I'm convinced that God was there just as much for Joseph as he was for Elisha. But God has different ways of dealing in those situations. Now, you hang on to that thought, because I want to make one more observation and then I want to go back to it. In verses 18 through 28, you've got the attack, and then in verse 29 through the rest of the chapter, you've got a description of the deception that takes place. So, beginning verse 29 says, Reuben returned and he said, the lad is no more. Where shall I go? Apparently they didn't even take Reuben into their confidence in this situation. So they took his coat. They killed a kid of the goats, dipped it in blood. And then it's kind of a sneaky way they did this. Verse 32, they sent the tunic of many colors and brought it to his father and said, we have found this. Don't know whether it's your son's or not. And he recognized it, because he didn't know whether he necessarily got these things. He says, perhaps a wild beast has devoured him. And then in verse 34, Joseph tore his clothes, put on sackcloth on his waist, mourned for his son many days, and all his sons and his daughters arose to comfort him. But he refused to be comforted, and he says, I shall go down to my grave to my son in mourning. Thus his father wept for him. You know, when his daughter was raped and his daughter was seized by the men at Shechem, you just didn't get hardly any emotion out of Jacob, Israel, at all. I mean, he just really, he was just keeping the stiff upper lip. And with all the events and things that are taking place, it was, he was passive in all of these things. This is the first time where we really begin to see the compassion and the heartbrokenness that that Israel had in this situation. And you know, just as you look at that, and you know, as we read on a little bit farther further in the text, we're gonna stumble onto the fact that when Israel died, they mourned for him a week. And over in Deuteronomy, when Moses died, they set up camp, stopped, and they mourned for a month. But here is Jacob saying, I'm going to be marked by this event the rest of my life. He was mourning his son and mourning the situation that occurred. And you don't know what was moving him and what was stirring his heart as he was seeing these things. Well, I told you that in chapter 50, the passage tells us that Joseph gives a perspective on these things. He said, you meant it for good, but God meant it, you meant it for bad, but God meant it for good. And he saw God's providential care in his life. Up until this point in time, he's not said a lot about these things. But reading back into it and thinking about it a little bit more, I think there was a couple of things that were driving Joseph in this. First of all, I think he was driven by a sense of the confession of faith that he had before the Lord. And the confession of faith was that's all the way back in Genesis 15:6. When Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, I think that the patriarchs were driven by that stake in the ground spiritually. And I think that that brought them to really a second factor, and that was they had a vision and a picture of God. And it was a picture of the focus and the direction and the mightiness of God. And that began to kind of drive them and drive their lives so that whatever events came into their lives, whatever trouble came into their lives, all of these things were put up against this spiritual commitment and this vision and picture that they had for God in His glory. Now, I think that we're all bound to face some things that are pretty unpleasant through the years. And I think that we've seen some things that we can't begin to understand. And Paul, I talked about you this morning and the picture and the testimony that Paul would readily give that God marked Paul's life. And in some respects, people may have looked at that accident and said, oh, that wasn't good. But Paul would say, no, wait a minute. God did some things and has done some things in my life that might never have happened. You know, when Mary talked to this fellow a couple years ago, and as you read his testimony, you can go on the web and you can read the blog and everything. It's very, very clear that he made an incredible poor choice. But in spite of that incredible poor choice, God did some things for him and is doing some things for him in the days to come. And you see, what does he hang on to? He hangs on to his faith in the Lord and his picture of who God is and what he does and God's care in his life and all. And you know, Ron and Becky are here. And you know, Ron gave and Becky gave good testimony several weeks ago. And as I've talked to Ron many times, you know, his faith in the Lord, and it's God's continual care in his life. Whatever happens, whatever comes his way. Now, you see, that's what we've got to have. We're coming in to situations. We're going to come into difficult times. We're going to come into things that we don't understand. But on some basis, we've got to have a way to deal with those things. And like Joseph, when all of it goes against us, we've got to be able to look to the Lord and trust Him and realize that He's got care for us beyond our wildest dreams. Well, so this week, we think about the Lord and the decisions and choices He'd have for us. Amen? Thank you, Father, for your word. We pray that we'll trust you and cling to you ever the more. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing Him through His Word, loving Him through worship and obedience, and serving Him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.